Well, good morning, everyone. How are you this morning?
Good.
That good, huh? There you go. Well, I'm doing well, and I'm glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us for the first time in a long time, we are glad that you're with us. It's an exciting time to be around this here place. Would you stand, and let's worship together. Interesting morning around here. The computer actually stayed with us the entire morning, which was pretty exciting. Always good when you're stuck with it. But other than that, it's been good to be with God's people throughout the course of the day, to hear what God is doing in your lives and to watch you pour out your praise and worship before the audience of one. God actually sits back in heaven and goes, "Woohoo! You guys are killing it!" Right? And he wants to see more. He desires to see his people express their praise and thanksgiving for who he is and for what he's done. Would you pray with me real quick? God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you would help my phrases now, but my life every day to live out loud. We praise you because you're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name. Let praise be the weapon that silences the enemy. Let praise be the weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We sing your name in the dark and it changes everything. We sing with all we are and we claim your victory. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lifted high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh,
we praise you.
Oh, let faith be the song. Let faith be the song that overcomes the raging sea. Let faith be the song that calms the storm inside of me. Let it rise. Let faith arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. Oh, this is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. See you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lifted high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall.
Hey, look around the room. Make eye contact with someone. These are the people you're going to spend eternity with. Are you disappointed? Well, let's go ahead and pray for them right now. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours to be in this room, in this exciting place, to lift up and magnify your name. We're not here by accident. Father, we've come from different backgrounds, different ages. Father, male, female, young, and old, we have gathered together as the family of God to worship you this morning. Father, may we give our best to you in praise. And Father, may you, as your spirit opens the word through Jeff this morning, may we receive it. May we adapt it into our lives, and may we be changed because we were here together. We'll give you all the praise and the glory. And all of God's people said, amen.
Still on his way. I am the. Better? All right. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning as we continue our series entitled Plot Twist, where we are looking at what are some familiar stories out of Scripture and then looking at them with a little bit closer detail and seeing some of the ways that there are some intricacies to the story that if you take the time, you will see some things that you may not have seen before. The title of this one is More Than Just Lunch, More Than Just Lunch. And we're going to look at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. We have an online viewer, I don't know them, named Fernando. Fernando sent me this story, said it would fit into this series. It takes place in a small town in Spain. There's a building there that is on fire. The fire department rolls in, and they discover that there's a man standing on the roof, trapped in this burning building. Fire department pulls out a net, four of them standing at the bottom of the building, and they yell up, "Jump." The man responds, "My name is Fernando. I am a fearless bullfighter. I fear nothing, not even fire." And the flames continue to rise. And the guys on the ground are yelling at him, and they're like, "No, dude, you need to jump. Jump." And he cries out again, "My name is Fernando. I'm a fearless bullfighter. I fear nothing, not even fire." And the flames continue to just kind of get higher and higher, and this goes on and on, and they're like, "Jump. Dude, you need to jump." And he screams out again, "My name is Fernando." And they said, "Jump, Fernando, jump." And by this time, the fire is now lapping up against his backside, which inspired him to move. And so he leaps off of the building, and his body is falling toward the ground where the firefighters are there. And they say, "He's a bullfighter. Olé." And according to Fernando, that is a plot twist. You know, the unexpected happens. There's something there that you didn't see before. There's something that you didn't think was coming, and it happens. And so I will email him and say, "I used it, watch it, and see how I told the story." But today, we go back to what is a familiar story for many of you. If you have logged any time at church, if you're a church rat in any sort of ways, you're familiar with this particular story. So we're going to look at it again. I'll explain it to you, probably things you already know, but maybe point out a few things that you have not thought of that help us as we begin to understand who God is and how he works in our life. And so if you have your Bibles, there's 15 verses we're going to look at, and I'm just going to kind of move through the passage, unpack it as we go. It will make sense to you, I think. Beginning of verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Yogi Berra, the great catcher for the Yankees and manager of the Yankees, went to one of his favorite pizza parlors in New York after a ball game, and the cook asked the all-star catcher if he wanted the pizza cut into 6 pieces or 8 pieces, and Yogi said, "I better make it 6. I can't eat 8. I'm not that hungry." How you slice it up matters. How you do matters. And in this amazing miracle, Jesus breaks down this miracle into what I think are some bite-sized pieces that his disciples could handle and understand a deeper meaning about who he was. But by the same token, I think there are some bite-sized pieces that we can look at that will help us understand who we are supposed to be. By way of a timeline, this is the final year of Jesus' life on earth. He's entered the final year of ministry. His popularity has risen dramatically. So when Jesus is going places, there is talk and a buzz about him being the Messiah. There is a conversation that's taking place about this miracle man who is doing amazing things, and the stories of what he has done and the places that he has been previously, they continue just to grow. And so the crowds are getting bigger at this point. This is that part of Jesus' ministry where there are just people always pushing and clamoring, trying to get close to him. He was so popular that even traveling had become difficult. And yet we know in Scripture that Jesus often would like to get by himself pray, or he would take the disciples away to explain what they had been seeing and what they'd been doing, become refreshed. On one occasion, Jesus and the disciples had decided to get away from the crowds, and so they set sail for the town of Bethsaida on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. The large crowd that had been with them saw them sail and decided to follow them around the lake. And so when Jesus and the disciples land, that crowd of people that he had left and was trying to get away from is now with him again. And he gets out of the boat, and all of a sudden the people that he tried to get away from have followed. Yeah, you ever just need to get away from people? Some of you answered that way too quickly. In our lives sometimes, there are some times where we just need to get away. We want time away. We need that time by ourselves to refresh, to talk to God, to kind of replenish our engines, if you will. And Jesus and the disciples are needing that kind of time. And yet Scripture tells us, and I'll tell you why in just a minute, that instead of being frustrated when he gets out of the boat, because, I mean, if you think about it, if this is me or you, what are you going to react? Yeah. That's probably right. But it's that reaction that basically says, you know, I just tried to get away from you people. And now here you are again. You ever have guests that never leave? This is the group that never would go away. And so here they are again. Instead of being frustrated, Scripture tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion for them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so once again, he begins teaching them, and he taught them, and as the day went by, it became apparent that it was time to eat and there was no place to get food. And that's the background for this miracle. Interestingly, as a side note, one of the things that happens in this miracle, and it's an impressive miracle, there's no doubt about it, it is so impressive that it is the only one of the 35 miracles recorded that Jesus did that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. This one miracle makes all four. If you were to go back and look at Matthew chapter 14, you would find it there. Mark chapter 6, it's there. Luke chapter 9, it's there. And then we're in John chapter 6. Now, so some of this fill in the gap of the story I'm going to tell you comes from those other gospel accounts, and we have four of them to draw from. And so if you say, I didn't read that in the passage, it's probably because I'm extrapolating that maybe or using creativity to interpret some other passage. But there's a lot that makes this monumental. Not just for the crowd that's there, but for you and I. And so the plot twist is what I want you to see this morning as we look at it. So the first thing I want you to see is I want you to see the twist shatters expectations. The twist shatters expectations. Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And that is the first twist of the plot. Even though we don't think about it as a plot twist, it really is. They have just stepped off the boat. There is this massive amount of people. Jesus has been teaching, and so then Jesus turns to Philip, one of the disciples, and he asks him this question, "Where are we going to get the money to pay for these people to eat?" Now, Philip is a good disciple. He's also a broke disciple. And he knows he doesn't have any money. And he's looking at this crowd of people. And this crowd of people is massive. Yet Jesus, at this point, has taken a story where we already know how the story ends because we're familiar with the story. But Jesus has stopped, and for some reason, it is important at this point to ask Philip, "What are we going to do about this?" In other words, Jesus invites Philip not only into the problem, but into the opportunity for a solution. See, I don't normally take the time to think about why. I mean, why did he do that? Now, the Bible says because Jesus is testing him. So what's the test about? Because, see, most of us have read this passage, and we've gone all through this passage, and we've never taken the time to go back and kind of re-engineer, why is this a test for Philip? What exactly is he testing? Because what he is testing in Philip may just be the very thing that he's testing in us as well. And so if you've never noticed that little phrase in there before, notice it now, We're going to come back to that again, and we're going to look at that a little bit and look at some things that maybe we can discover about this. What is also impressive is the sheer size of this event. It's 5,000 men present. Women and children, they didn't count in the first century. I hate to break it to you, but they didn't. I mean, so in the numbering and the telling of the story in the first century, it was not important how many women and children were there. However, if you think about that, though, for the 5,000 men that were there, there could very well have been another 5,000 women and children, maybe more. There are some estimates to say this event was 12,000, 13,000, 14,000, 15,000 people. If you've ever sat in the Amway Center to watch a basketball game, that's a full house at the Amway Center, give or take. That's how many people we're talking about. So now go back and look at the question again that Jesus asked Philip. Where are we going to get the money to feed all these people? And imagine yourself in that position trying to answer that question. When asked, Philip did respond, and Philip was from the area. So Philip knew that there was not a Golden Corral within walking distance. He knew that there were very limited drive-throughs available. He knew there was no way you could move this many people through that quickly. And so he answers in verse 7, Philip answered him and said, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. A denarius was equal to one day's wage. 200 denarii would be equivalent of 8 months' wages. In other words, the need at this point is overwhelming. It would take one person to take 8 months of salary to feed this group. This is a party and a half. This is a big, massive group, which adds question now, as an emphasis to the question that Jesus asked, where are we going to get the money for this? Because so often in life, if there's a problem, you just throw money at it, and you can find the resources, and you throw money at it, you just take care of the problem. Well, this is an astronomical kind of problem. This is one of those problems with dollar signs that you go, if there's not a miraculous intervention coming here, hey, there's not one coming, right? I mean, this is that kind of problem, and the information is there to set the details of this. So while this is going on, Andrew, who you gotta like, goes out and he scours the crowd for food. And he comes back with a boy who has brought his lunch. What does that tell you about the crowd? They're dumb. 15,000 people, one person, a kid in the crowd, is the only one with lunch. Now I know some of you moms in the building this morning. I've watched you. I've watched you parent your children. I have no good advice for you. Parenting is a full-time job. I'm doing the best I can, just like all of you are. But I know this, that when you send your kids someplace, you send enough food to feed 15,000 people. And it's in their backpack. I've seen it. You've opened up the backpack, you start pulling stuff out. I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. Some of you, when you go to a theme park, you might as well take a suitcase with you, and you drag it through, and you've got all this stuff. Nobody in the 15,000 people except one little boy, brings lunch. This is not a very bright crowd. So my conclusion is Jesus is preaching to a bunch of dummies. They're a lot like us. Don't be offended. I'm talking about the person sitting next to you. Anyway, we're looking at the crowd, and that's who it is. So we read, it says in verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Another great question. But at least with Andrew, he brought back the food that he found. Someone told me one time that, you know, you're in a redneck church if you're looking at this passage and they hear that Jesus fed 5,000 with 2 fish and they wonder whether the fish were bass or catfish and what bait did they use to catch them. You know you're in a redneck church if they care about those kind of details. This is not that. 5 loaves and 2 fish might, mind you, make a meager meal for the disciples, Jesus and the 12 that he's traveling with, and maybe the few other hangers on her. But it's not a lot. And here's what you have to remember about this, is that God demonstrates, because you know where the passage is going, that he is big enough to shatter all of our finite expectations and abundantly provide for all of our needs. Let me say it to you this way. His goodness exceeds your imagination. Always has. always will. Whatever you can imagine, as big as you can imagine, God has the ability, with his goodness, to exceed your imagination. He took those meager provisions that were brought to him, and he was getting ready to do something amazing with them. And I want you to know that he does the same thing in your life. God takes and amplifies whatever it is that we have to bring. If we bring money, he's able to take and amplify that little that we have and do so much with it. When we bring our talents, as limited as they might be, but we're willing to use them for God, he takes and he will amplify that if we're willing. We bring the gifts that he gives to us, the giftedness, the resources that we have. And when we bring that to the plate, Jesus can take that and he amplifies that. In other words, there's nothing that you have to offer him, and you are not too small for God to do amazing things with. And that's a huge plot twist. Because sometimes we feel very insignificant when it comes to trying to change the world around us. We're not big enough. We don't have enough. I don't have enough stuff to make that big of a difference. But you have what you have. And this is a reminder that if you will bring what you have to Jesus, no matter how small it seems, no matter how insignificant it seems, no matter how little it seems, he can take that and do amazing things with it. And he delights in blessing. And he always is amazing when he goes to work. In other words, he takes and twists our low expectations and then shatters them by amazing us with what he can do. See, this story now is set up, and now all of a sudden we have a lot of things that are going on that are bubbling in the background. You've got the question that he asked Philip, what are we going to do about this? You've got Andrew's willingness to go out and find the only food that's there. You've got those bigger questions, why these people didn't bring anything to eat with them. You've got those questions of, well, how is this going to happen? That's not enough food. What's going to happen next? All of those things are in this moment, and all the people that think about that are the ones that are standing right around Jesus right now. Because, see, the guys in the back, 15,000 people from here, they don't know this conversation is taking place. See, the guy in the back of the crowd, he doesn't know that the only person with food is that little kid. The only people in on this conversation are the disciples. They're the only ones that's privileged to this, and us, because here we are all these years later looking at it. So obviously, while we think of this as a miracle on a grand scale, and it is, but maybe the real miracle is happening for those that are closest to Jesus. And what's happening in this little hub of people is what we really need to be paying attention to that's going on. So the second thing I want you to see is this. There's also another twist, and this twist stuns experiences. This twist stunned experiences. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. It was a grassy area. I don't know why we need to know that. I guess they couldn't sit on dirt. It's grassy. And they sit down. And Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. This is an amazing moment. Jesus thanks God and begins handing food out to the disciples. They sat down in groups of 50 and 100. That's an important detail. I wish I knew why that detail was there. It says that Jesus is a good organizer, I guess. I'm sure there's other meaning to it there. I don't have that one to give you today. You can ponder on that one. Email me with what you think. Maybe that's homework. But see, I'm always fascinated by how this happened. Let's go back to the small hub of people that are around Jesus. What did he do? Did he take the little boy's basket and tell everybody to sit down and go, have the people sit down? So the disciples, we find out, you know, they get everybody seated. And then Jesus is going to start giving out food, and the disciples are going to deliver it. Now, we know that because of what we read in the other passages, that the disciples were the delivery system that's going to happen here. So imagine, if you will, just take a moment and be creative and kind of go back in time. Is Jesus standing there, and does Jesus lift this basket to heaven and go, and all of a sudden it gets so heavy it just falls and there's just food everywhere? Or does Jesus quietly bless it and then look at Peter and go, here you go? You ever been to a magic show? Where somebody starts pulling something out of nothing? And Peter finally has a basket full. And so he goes to feed his 50. And he just starts going down the line. So does Jesus just keep pulling food out of this one little basket that the boy brought? I mean, did they break out the plastic tables and put a table runner on them and start laying food out? Did Jesus run up and down the table, pat it on the table, and all of a sudden food show up? I mean, there's a whole lot of dynamics that we don't have. But what you have to know is there's a whole lot of food coming out of that basket. Who sees that? Not the guy at the back of the crowd. Not 15,000 people back. They don't know what's going on up front. But the guys who are seeing it are the disciples, and here's what they're doing. They're going out. They're delivering to the 50, to the 100, and their baskets are empty. Well, I've just emptied my basket here with you, but you guys haven't eaten yet. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go back to Jesus. Think about this. I'm going back to the guy that I know has started with 5 loaves and 2 fish for more food to feed this next crowd. And trust, when I get back, there's more food there. And I get back, and you know what happens? There's more food there. He fills my basket again, and off I go again. And you've got 12 disciples doing this, trying to cover a crowd of 15,000 people. And every time they're walking back, and they're walking back, can you see Andrew and Peter walking back to each other with empty baskets, going, where is this food coming from? How is this happening? I don't know. Just be quiet. And they get up there, and they do it again. And they keep repeating this over and over and over again. Can you hear them laughing? Can you hear them say, this is nuts, this is crazy? The people back have no idea. They're back there thinking, who drove up the food truck? I can't even see that on the other side of the hill. And they continue to feed people. Jesus uses the disciples as his arms and his hands. He chose to use the food the boy brought and let the disciples distribute the meal. And here's the plot twist that becomes important. God graciously involves us in his work so we can learn about trust. Every time they went out and that basket was empty, they had to trust when they came back there was going to be more food. And every time they came back, there was more food. And they took it back again. They had to trust that Jesus had what it took to feed the crowd, but they knew what he started with. And the disciples could only give what they received. Jesus wasn't walking out among the people giving them food. He was sending the disciples out. They were the service crew. They were the wait staff of the day. And they were going out into a crowd to distribute what they had been given to distribute. Jesus was using them. In other words, he twisted the experience into one where the people who participated in it were stunned. See, I always used to think when I read this as a kid that the miracle was that these people in the back who brought nothing to eat, they got something deep for free. That's cool. Nah, that's not what the cool part is. The cool part is what's happening around Jesus when these people keep coming to get what he's giving them and taking those resources and distributing them. And he teaches something else that is obviously here, but a little bit goes a long way. Any of you been watching Shark Week this week? Show of hands. More of you. I appreciate you. Because I said in the 9 o'clock crowd, I asked this. How many of you been watching Shark Week? Nobody raised their hand. One. But one person raised their hand. At 9 o'clock. I'm thinking, I looked at the 9 o'clock crowd and said, you people are boring. What's wrong with you? I'm glad the spiritual people have shown up. You guys watch Shark Week with me. I appreciate Shark Week in so many ways. I watch some of the reruns on Shark Week. I love Shark Week. At Shark Bay in Australia, maybe Shark Bay should change its name to Seagrass Bay. Here's why. The largest resident there is not a great white predator, but a single seagrass meadow. What they've discovered, this bay has a place that is just loaded with seagrass. They have looked at it. As they begin looking at it, they begin to do research. Jane Edelglow and her colleagues begin taking samples of stalks from across Shark Bay because what they want to do is they want to find out how many individual plants make up this massive, massive amount of plant life there in this place called Shark Bay. How massive? Well, this rich meadow spreads 110 miles through the inlet. 110 miles. That would be 20,000 football fields. 77 square miles. But what they discovered is something that's stunning. It all came from one plant. So in other words, it is the world's largest single plant. It's not a bunch of plants. It's one plant. And so the discovery in Shark Bay is that this all started from one stalk, one seed, one plant, and it has now spread and covered that much because a little goes a long, long way. And that idea that of the sheer size and the sheer volume. So they've come back from their research and they're absolutely stunned that all of this and every bit of research they've done is comes from just one seed, one plant. It's all the same plant. And now they call it the largest plant, single life plant in the world. But it started somewhere. And that's what she shared. It started from one seed, one plant, one stalk. And see how big it became. See, small beginnings grow into huge, living, resilient organisms. And so it's another twist. A little goes a long way. It goes a lot further than you think it's going to go. It goes beyond what you think. And now let me bring you to the third thing that you need to see. And it's simply this. There is a twist, a plot twist that shakes all the excuses. Verse 12 says this, when they'd had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now apparently there's no fish left. They picked up barley loaves. Another interesting detail. So much food has been provided that there are now leftovers. Remember, they started with nothing. They started with 5 and 2. And they have fed this big crowd. You ever been to a big event and watched when people leave how trash the place is when it's over with? Hey, you ever been back in Amway Center when after a ball game when everyone leaves and you just kind of walking out and you're walking up and you're looking at all the cups and the popcorn wrappers and all of the stuff that's just laying on the ground and you think to yourself on the way past, wow, you know, I really should help clean that up. I really should do that. I'm on my way to my car. I mean, we don't stop, right? Why? Because there's people to do that. They have people for that. Now, common courtesy, lack of rudeness. You pick up your own trash, you take it to the trash can, you dump it in. It's an amazing thing that happens in life when we all just kind of clean up our messes after ourselves. Important lesson has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but neither here nor there. If we did that, life, the world would be a better place. But obviously, Jesus, very conscientious. He didn't want to leave the hill in that mess. So he sent people out, right? Wrong. He sent them out for a reason. And he sent them out for a specific reason. Because in that day, it was customary for most Jews to carry with them when they traveled what would be a woven basket, if you will. When we talk about a basket, we think about a basket that you would serve bread in, you know, on a table or something like that. That's not what we're talking about here. This would be a basket that would be very similar to what we would know today as a backpack. A book bag, if you will. Not real big, not real small, but big enough to carry your stuff in when you're going places. You know, if you're a Jewish traveler, you're going to carry this basket with you. That's probably the kind of baskets that the disciples were using to distribute food anyway. And so they've gone out and they've distributed this food, and now they've gone back to pick up all the stuff that's left, and they pick up bread. They got bread. They got 12 baskets full of bread, each one. You ever ask yourself, why 12? I would have said the same thing. 12 disciples, no. That's not why. Because what you have to know about this day, this is a Jewish crowd. And so Jesus on this day is speaking to a Jewish crowd, the children of Israel, that finds their origin in 12 tribes. And just as Moses fed the 12 tribes, Jesus feeds the children of Israel. And each one had more than enough. The leftovers represented each one of those tribes. 12 baskets made it more meaningful. 12 baskets communicated a message that was far bigger than just feeding a bunch of people and letting them get full. But there's another bigger reason than all of that that answers the question, why bother to pick it up, that we never take the time to think about. And this is where the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach comes full circle. In Jewish culture, bread. And what did they pick up? Barley loaves, right? Okay. Bread was always considered to be a gift from God. And because it was a gift from God, it could never be wasted. It was customary to always pick up bread, any bread that might fall anywhere, on the ground or anywhere else, because to do so was to show a lack of respect for God's provision for you and your family. And so Jesus sends the disciples back out to pick up all of the bread that's left. Why? Because it was the provision of God. To not have picked it up would show ingratitude toward God. And so here are the disciples who have now seen this lesson firsthand. They've been amazed and in awe of the abundance, and now they're going to go back and they're going to pick up what was left behind by these people who have now dispersed and gone away. Now go clean it up. And each one had a basketful that they brought in. Sure, symbolic of each tribe. Each a basket for each disciple. Certainly they all had something to do. Nobody got to ride for free. But at the end of the day, they picked it back up. Because not to do so would be to insult God. See, remember, Jesus is the bread of life. And he is a gift to us. And he is a giver of all good things. So let me ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. How often do we refuse to see, pick up, and take care of the blessings that he gives us? How often is it in our own lives that we aren't grateful for his provision? That we don't acknowledge it? That we don't think about it? See, I always tell you that you're given blessings for one reason and one reason only. To bless others. See, God blesses you because he loves you so that you can bless others. There's nowhere in Scripture that blessings are for hoarding. There's nowhere in Scripture that you get a pass on not using what God has given you. So my question again rings a little bit stronger. How often is it that we refuse to see, pick up, or do something with the blessings that God gives us? Because if you don't do something with it, it shows a great disrespect and lack of respect for God. And you know what else it shows? And I know this is going to hurt. You don't love him enough. Because if you loved him, you'd respect him. That stings, I got it. I'm there. But to be honest with you, there's some days in my life I just don't live like I love God enough. There's some days in my life I just don't respect him enough. I mean, do you appreciate the blessings that he gives? Do you do something with what he's given you? Or you to walk around sometimes acting like you're kind of entitled to the good things of God? Because, well, he got something good when he got you. I got news for you. He didn't get much when he got me. I can't think that you're that much better. I mean, at the end of the day, when I take inventory, I'm broken, I'm a sinner, I'm a failure at so many different things. But you add God to the mix, and all of a sudden, I become something that I never could have been. Because he takes my little, and he does so much with it. When Sophia Furtado approached her delivery location, she was there to deliver a pizza. But what she actually delivered was a second chance at life. Karen Sullivan was her potential customer. When she pulled up in her driveway, she saw her sprawled out on the driveway, collapsed. She'd hit her head, and she was bleeding out onto the sidewalk. Furtado bolted into action. She ran toward the house. She was screaming for help. The commotion that she made awakened Karen's husband, Robert, who immediately came downstairs. They called 911 to help. Furtado, in another lifetime, she said, was trained as an EMT, but now she delivers pizza. And so she was there giving aid as the emergency techs arrived, and they made over her, and they gave her a reward for her fast thinking and for her ability to save a life.
And she just said, I don't need a ward. She goes, you know, I came to do one thing. And she goes, and what I came to do ultimately was not what started, but how could you not help someone else in need? See, being a disciple of Jesus means that we're ready to act and help others in need, no matter what the need, no matter what it is. See, being a follower of Christ means that we understand this miracle in a way that we maybe had never looked at it before. The plot twist began the minute we started reading it. There's hungry people. What are you going to do about it? Philip's got nothing. We don't have the money. At least Andrew showed up with some food. I got some food. See, the disciples now, at this point, have an opportunity. Jesus then takes the food and he blesses it and he says, okay, here's what I want you to do now. I've provided what you need. You pass it out. Let me kind of paraphrase that a little bit. Jesus looked at him and said, you know, I took care of making sure we have enough. You do the work and pass it out. I'm not going to do that for you too. And then when it's all said and done, Jesus says, oh, by the way, clean it up. Because to leave it behind says we didn't really appreciate the gift to begin with. And so he sends them out, the disciples, and teaches them loads about being a servant and what it means to thank God. See, and at each point, we thought this was just about feeding people. It was just lunch. No, it was more than just lunch. This is a lesson for the disciples about what do you do with the blessings of God. But more important than that, it's a lesson for you and I about what do we do with the blessings of God. And what do we do when God calls and puts us in a position to do something that we never knew we could do. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. See, when we think of Jesus blessing us, here's our problem. Let me tell you a problem. We want to bask in the blessing. We want to bask in the blessings of God. We just want to, God has blessed me. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy it. Because God loves me best. Well, you know what? God does love you best. He really does. You're second, next to me. God loves you best. But he doesn't pamper you so that you can bask in the blessings. See, this is a very vivid, powerful reminder that when God blesses you, then the plot twist begins and Jesus does the blessing, but we participate. Why? Because he invites us to. Why is that important? Because he wants us to understand that if we don't participate, we've missed the point of the blessing. And he invites us to step into the world and do the cleanup. Because not to do the heavy lifting in the cleanup shows that you're not grateful to God and you don't love him enough. In our lives, something's got to change. In our lives, we've got to learn to embrace the blessings that God gives us and share those blessings with others. You are blessed to bless. And so let me give you now what? Let me give you a principle to begin with. And it's simply this. It's only hype if you don't believe it. It's hope when you do believe it. It's only hype when you don't believe it. It's hope when you do believe it. The problem that a lot of people have is they get caught up in the hype about what it means to be a follower, but they're not living in the hope of being a follower. They get excited about all the bells and whistles, all the stuff they might get. That's the hype part. But they've never understood the hope part that comes. Because once you understand the hope part that comes with being a follower, then you get serious about meeting the needs of others. You get serious about touching and changing the world. You get serious about changing the lives of those around you. And we live in a world where people need to get past the hype and we need to nudge them into the hope. How do they do that when you bless them? How do they see Jesus when you are doing what you're supposed to do? Think about that hillside that day. You got 15,000 people. They're looking up on a hill. They see Jesus up there. They don't know what's going on, but they know where the food is coming from. And how are they seeing that? Each of the disciples are coming by. Peter delivers the gift that Jesus gave them. Oh, they knew where the gift came from. It came from Jesus. Who showed it to him? Simon Peter. Who showed it to him? Andrew. Who showed it to him? Philip. Who showed it to him? Judas. See, Jesus uses people, tragically flawed people, just like you and I, to bless the world. Last week, the now what was very simple. Go out this week and do not so random acts of kindness and goodness and bless others. In other words, plan on it, prepare for it, do it. Figure out ways that you can bless the lives of others. Did anybody do that this week? I hope you did. I know people did it for me. Very much on purpose. They said, hey, you said to bless people, I'm going to bless you this week. Did a variety of different things. Not for glory, not to be known, not so it would be trumpeted, but simply because they said, I want to bless you. Did you do that? If you didn't, why not? Now, if I were going to be mean, I would say, it's because we don't have enough gratitude for what God has given us, and you need to love him more, but I won't say that because that would be mean. So let me just say it this way, love him more. Let's pray. God, you are everything you said you would be, and so much more. We read this passage, we see this miracle, and it is a big miracle. It is so big and so amazing to think about, and we always want to put ourselves in the miracle. What would it have been like to be there? But yet at the end of the day, I think for me, I would love to have been able to stand next to you and be a part of delivering the gift that you gave that day. But Lord, the more I think about that, the more I realize that that's exactly how I get to live my life. Because I'm a child of yours. I don't get to stand next to you. You live in me. And give me a chance each and every day of my life to twist the plot lines of other people's lives and share with them the love, the grace, the hope, the mercy, the forgiveness, all those things that you have poured into me. I get the opportunity to share that with others. Lord, I know that many people in this room are exactly in the same boat. Do we always get it right? No. Do we mess up a lot? Yes. But that's where your grace and your mercy comes into play. And you're not a God of the one and done. And that means if we didn't get it right yesterday, we can get it right today. And today is the first day of the new gift of the day that you've given us. And so, God, help us to get it right. Lord, my prayer for each person here is that we would not live in hype, but instead we would live with the hope of knowing that we can be and do what you've created us to do. And help us to do that as we change the world around us. Lord, there are others who may be in this room, maybe watching online right now, maybe streaming later on demand, and they've never made that decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. They've never had that moment where they have made the decision to accept the free gift of salvation that you've given us. Lord, if they're here this morning in this place, I pray that before they would leave, they would take a worship flyer and just check that box that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. Lord, if they're watching online, I pray that they would send an email to the address that's there and simply say, I made this decision. I want to follow Jesus, and I want to be who Jesus created me to be. I believe. I trust. I want to follow. And give us a chance to come alongside of them, and wherever they are, help them find a place to connect and grow. Lord, for all of us, we have the opportunity to be something in this world with you that we could never be without you, and we have the opportunity to bless the lives of others. Help us to embrace that. Help us to be willing to change the plot line of others as we build our life, become who we were created to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand? Thank you.
want you to do me a favor. I want you to look at the person next to you and look at them and say, you know what? Jesus loves you. Go ahead and do that right now. I have amazing news for you. No matter how good or how bad we are at loving Jesus, He loves us. And because He loves you, He trusts you to go out into the world and to make an impact with the love of Christ. So today, that's my encouragement to you as we get ready to live and leave. You can live, but you can't live here. You have to leave. And as you leave, you're going to go out into the world and you're going to make an impact. This has been a big summer for us. If you've been with us for the journey of the summer, we're normally when summer and people are slowing down, we've been doing a whole lot of stuff around here. We've expanded our staff as the summer's gone by. We burnt a note a couple weeks ago on the building that we own out there, now called Area 51. If you came in this morning and you looked to your left on the way in the driveway, you noticed that something was missing. The for sale sign that has been there for the last 2 years that has prompted endless conversations with me answering the question, no, the church is not for sale. We now own that property again in front of the church. And so it has been an amazing journey. You have been faithful. God has been good. And so for the first time in now, I don't even know how many years, that original plot of land that belonged to the First Baptist Church of Winter Springs is all now back together again and allows us to continue to move forward. Now, that's not the last big announcement we got for you. We got other stuff coming up in the next couple weeks, so you don't want to miss out because summer's not over yet, and so we got more to do. But we want you to know that you have been a part of that, and so we're excited about that. So on the way out, wave at where that sign used to be. If you want to see the remnants, it's in the dumpster. We took great satisfaction finally getting that down. And so God is good. Go out. Touch and change the world this week. Would you bow your heads and hearts and then you'll be dismissed. God, we thank you that you love us as much as you do. And we thank you that you give us a chance to be your hands, your feet in a world that sometimes we don't completely understand or agree with, but yet we know that you love it. And you've called us to make an impact. Help us to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.